Good morning. It's good to be with you. And I'm thankful for everyone that's here. And as we mentioned, there's a number that are not here. And so we definitely need to pray for them and to think about them. I had a really good week there at Peters Creek, and well, outside of Glasgow, in Austin, Kentucky. And I thank you for your prayers and your thoughts on my behalf that we would be safe over there, and especially Julie. And I just praise her so much for driving back and forth as often as she did, and it means so much to me and her support. On Tuesday night, the angels in heaven rejoiced as one responded to the invitation, a middle-aged woman named Martha. She came forward to be baptized into Christ Jesus, and she no doubt was a rejoicing soul. She was the sister of one of the members there, and we had a real good time. She was, you could tell, just as one that's baptized into Christ, they're zealous and on fire and willing to do more for the Lord. And it was just a very, very good week. I enjoyed being with Justin as well. I stayed most of the nights with him and just had a good time visiting and talking about our work and what we do in God's name. But I thank you for your prayers. It's been, I guess it'd be nearly 14 straight days that I've been worshiping God, and I'll be honest, I'm very thankful for that. I can't even put it into words. It has been a rejuvenation for my batteries, and I just feel spiritually charged, and I'm just thankful for our back-to-back meetings. I know it really wasn't put in that way, but on purpose, but it has been a good thing for me. It's been a very good thing for me, and I've just really enjoyed the past few weeks. I'm glad Nick was able to be here and you were able to get to meet him and get to know him. And I heard from others that he's done a very good job, and I appreciate him doing that. And Gabby, hope you pass on our appreciation to him. A few, well, I guess it would be about a couple months ago, and we brought it up last month in the men's business meeting, that we would do something special this coming singing night. That we would take time to kind of remember some of the lessons that Brent Pascal taught us about two and a half years ago. One had made a very, I think, astute observation that there are lessons that we go over time and time again, such as authority, lest we drift away, lest we forget some of those lessons. And the same is true also with our singing, the things that we learn from that class. I don't believe we're going to dive into a lot of the mechanics and the technical stuff of it, but it's going to be a good reminder for us as we need to remember how serious and important our singing of praises to God is. I realized that last week Nick had done a lesson on singing, and I talked to them about it. I think it was mainly about what singing is authorized before God, what kind of music is authorized before God. And so I don't want to try and crisscross over what he has gone over last week, but I do want to talk with you this morning about the why of singing. Why it is that we do sing. Why it is that God chose singing. And hopefully this will stir our minds for next week. And I believe Pax is going to meet with the song leaders before Sunday evening service. And then he's mainly going to talk with his congregation Sunday night and giving us points and tips that we need to remember as we sing towards our God. I believe I'm going to do a short lesson, believe it or not, that night as well, and talk maybe more about the how of singing and how we should sing. But today we're going to talk about why it is that we do sing. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15, he says, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. The Apostle Paul understood how important it was before God that these two things would be employed in our singing. That we'd sing with the Spirit, that is, with the right heart, with the right mindset, with the right attitude. And that we'd also understand what it is that we do sing. These are two very important elements. And if we do these two things right here, it will transform our singing. It will help us to be more spiritually minded as we praise our God. So why is it that we do sing? Well, as I just mentioned, first off, It's to praise God. That is one reason why we do sing. He is worthy of all praise and all honor and all glory. He is worthy of every ounce of our praise. And it ought to be our earnest desire to express our adoration towards our God in song. Now, praise is a funny thing. It's something you can't really command. I mean, it's a tough thing to command, you know, someone to praise. You might be able to command someone to sing, but they've got to have a desire, really. They've got to have a heart that says, I do want to praise God. He's worthy of praise, and He's worthy of adoration. Turn your Bibles to the book of Psalms. We're going to look at a number of Psalms here for this point. And a number of reasons why it is that we ought to praise our God. In Psalm 47, verse 6. The psalmist here says, sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. Now listen to this here. The psalmist here is saying to sing praises unto God, and he gives reasons why. Well, one reason is because He's our King. He's the King over all the earth, it says there in verse 7. And sing praises with understanding. That is understanding who it is we are praising. God over all the earth. You know, I've been privileged to see a number of beautiful things in this earth. For our honeymoon, we went to the Grand Canyon. And it was majestic. It was unbelievable. I cannot show you a picture of that place and you be able to grasp how grand of a canyon it is. God is the King over that. If you'd ever go to Washington, and you see Mount Rainier and how powerful and how humongous it is. If you were to take all the sky rises and the skyscrapers in Seattle and put them all together, it still would not be anywhere near the mass and the volume of that humongous mountain, Mount Rainier. You know, God's the King over that as well. He's the King over all the massive oceans that we have. He is the King over all the earth. Someone like that deserves all of our praise and deserves all of our glory. In Psalm 148, here the psalmist kind of enumerates a number of elements of the earth. Psalm 148, and it's really hard to read this psalm and not get excited. And overjoyed about the praise that we can offer to God. Psalm 148, it starts off, it says, praise the Lord. This actually comes from a Hebrew word, hallelujah. You ever heard of hallelujah? This is the Hebrew word. It literally means praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heaven of heavens and you waters above the heavens. Here He talks about from the very highest parts, from heaven itself where God resides, let Him be praised there. And then a lower part from that, His hosts and His angels, His army and His angels, let them praise Him as well. And then lower than that, the sun and moon and the stars are what we call universe. Let them praise Him as well. And then a little bit lower than that, our heavens and our atmosphere, the water above the heavens, their atmosphere and the sky, let them praise Him as well. And then further, deeper into the animal world and into His creation. Notice verse 5, let them praise the name of the Lord. For He commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures from all the depths, from the very lowest points of the earth, from which I understand it is deeper in our earth than it is higher. These wonderful mountains that I talked about, It goes deeper into the sea. And there are creatures that even exist down there as well. At the very deepest part of the earth, let them praise God. Further, he says in verse 8, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling his words, the very elements of this earth, let them praise him. Verse 9, mountains and all hills, here's the highest part of the earth, fruitful trees and all cedars, let them praise him. Verse 10, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, here's the animal kingdom, let them praise him. Verse 11, kings of all the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, the highest in authority to the lowest, from the youngest to the oldest, let them all praise him as well. Verse 13, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven, and he has exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, of the people of Israel, a people near to him. Praise the Lord. When we think about God in that context, in that way, it's hard for us not to praise someone like that. So great and majestic and above everything and everyone. That's who he is. There in Psalm 149, it begins as the last psalm ended. Notice verse 1, praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the assembly of the saints. Even in the Old Testament times, they had congregational singing. The assembly of the saints. And he said, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, sing to him even a new song. In Isaiah 12, Isaiah 12, there in verse 1, Isaiah 12, verse 1, it says, in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you are angry with me, your anger is turned away from me, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. So here it talks about a hymn of praise. We recognize there was a time when God's face was against us, when He was angry with us, when we were separated from Him, when we were in our sins. He says, but now you've comforted me. Why? Well, because you're the God of my salvation. Here's another reason why we ought to praise Him. Because He saved us. He saved us from our sins. Verse 2 goes on to say, I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah the Lord is my strength and song. He has also become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. His salvation is abundant and it is free. And it can be extended to every one of us when we repent of our sins and become a Christian, being baptized into Christ. Verse 4 says, in that day you will say, praise the Lord, call upon His name, declare His deeds among the peoples, make mention that His name is exalted, sing to the Lord. Why? For He has done excellent things. And the most excellent thing He has ever done is offer salvation to mankind. That His creatures that He made that went astray from Him can be restored to Him. Praise the Lord. Sing to Him, for He has done excellent, excellent things. We have songs that offer praise to Him, don't we? Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. We've got songs that say, how great Thou art, how great Thou art. Wonderful songs that offer this praise to Him. And we might say, well, you know, I can do praises to Him in prayer. Absolutely, you can, and we should. And God is worthy of all the accolades that we could ever give Him. He is high and He's holy. He is wonderful. He is matchless. He is great. He is awesome. He is powerful. He's worthy of all of that praise. And yes, we can do it in prayer. We can. But one thing I enjoy about singing praises to Him is that we're able to read the work of some very talented writers that put things in ways I could never be able to phrase to my God. Puts things in ways that I wish, I could dream, I could articulate. But it's exactly how I feel about Him. And so I'm glad that I'm able to turn to a song and say, you know, I that's what I was meaning to say in my prayer, but I just couldn't articulate it. I just couldn't say it that way. And I realize unarticulated prayers, as long as they're from the heart, is acceptable to Him. But don't you ever feel like that you could express yourself better to Him? There's times we feel that way towards one another. Towards a family member, a friend, or our spouse. Maybe we're sitting there in the quiet of our room. Or maybe there at lunch break, and we open up the sack that our wife had made, and there's my favorite treat. I didn't ask for it, but she knew I'd like it. And you have that moment where you just wish you could tell her exactly how you feel about her. More than just saying, I love you. And if you're like me, it's hard to articulate. It's hard to put into words. And so what we often do is we go down to Walmart and get a Hallmark, don't we? Because it can put it in a beautiful way. That our heart does feel towards our spouse, towards our mate. But we couldn't have the ability to word it that way. Or you give them flowers. Something beautiful that again also expresses a message of love and of praise in words that you couldn't do or I couldn't do. Yeah, I'm thankful that we have the opportunity to sing to our God and to offer these words of praise, these words of life and beauty. But there's another reason why we also sing to our God. We also sing for our instruction, for our admonition, the Bible says. In Colossians chapter 3, Colossians 3 and verse 16, the Bible there says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. You see, when we sing, God said the word of Christ had better be dwelling in you. And if it's in you, you should also want to get it out. And to teach each other and instruct each other what the will of the Lord is. What the word of God says. We learn through song about God, about His ways, about His Son, and about His commandments, and about forgiveness of sins. We learn all these things. We sung 326, trust and obey. When we sing that, we are teaching one another. We're teaching people that are not Christians that the only way you're going to please the Lord is when you trust and obey. For there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Or we sing the song, blessed are they who do His commandments, for they shall have the right to the tree of life. Blessed are they who do His commandments. Another song that we sing for our instruction. You see, song God designed as a very effective tool, a very effective way to teach us many truths. In the book of Deuteronomy, there was a time when the people of God were about to go into the promised land. And God said, I am worried. I'm afraid that my people will go astray in that land. And so Moses, I want you to teach them a song. You see this in Deuteronomy 31, the very last verse. Deuteronomy 31, verse 30. Deuteronomy 31, 30, it says, then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. And so he teaches them this song, which is essentially all of chapter 32. Now, one reason why God chose that Moses would teach a song was because He knew of its effective power to teach truths. And I know that because in 31, here in verse 21, 31:21, it says, then it shall be, when many evils and troubles have come upon them, that this song will testify against them as a witness, for it will not be forgotten in the mouths of their descendants. Song is a way to perpetuate truth throughout generations. The melody, the tune, along with the words, create memory keys. And he says, they won't forget it. They won't forget it. Songs are effective in teaching. And people often get the message. I think of 1 Samuel 18 there, when David and Saul would come back from battle, the women would go around singing. You remember what they'd sing? Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul got the message. He was admonished. He was instructed by that. But David was a better man than he. He had learned the lesson. Yes, song teaches lessons. It always has. And it can be an effective way of teaching. See, there may be things I'll learn in life and forget. But you teach me by song and I'll remember. How is it that you still say the books of your Bible? Adults. Yeah. Right? Do you say it like this? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. No, most of us don't say it that way, do we? Most of us have that tune that we learned from childhood, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts and letters to the Romans, 1st and 2nd. That's most how most of us remember our books of our Bible. That's we were taught them with a tune, with a song. And it's a catchy tune, and I'll never, as hard as I try, get that out of my head. It'll always be there. It'll always be there. The national anthem. Here's just another example. The national anthem is a song that speaks about the bravery of our country during war. And it's something that still invokes emotion in our hearts when we hear it. But not only our national anthem, but everybody else's national anthem in their own respective countries. Maybe if you've seen some of the award ceremonies at the Olympics, right? And the gold medalist always gets their national anthem sung. And you hear that tune go, and you see their lips. They know the words of that entire national anthem by heart. And we do as well. Songs are effective ways of teaching truths. Let me just say this. What would you think if I, as a preacher and a teacher, taught a little bit like this? Turn to Psalm 47. There we learn about how important it is to praise God. And we ought to do it with joy. And we love our God because He's great. And we should praise Him. You know, I'd probably be fired, wouldn't I? I'd probably fire myself. That's not a very effective teaching, is it? You'd probably say something like, it doesn't seem like your heart's into it, Stephen. It doesn't seem like you really believe what you are teaching. And the same is true when it comes to our singing. Does it seem like our heart is into our teaching? Does it seem like we truly believe what we are teaching? And if so, we ought to do it with enthusiasm and with zeal in our hearts. Just as I might get up here and teach a lesson and teach a sermon with conviction. That's how you and I ought to teach when we sing. With conviction and with zeal. I also might mention this too. It's effective when song leaders seek to tie in the songs with the sermon. You know, this is one thing I appreciate an awful lot about Tim Nelson. Every now and then he'll give me a call. You know, what you teaching? Or when we're having a gospel meeting, he'll ask the meeting speaker or ask me, do you know what so-and-so is going to be teaching? And he'll bring songs that tie in with that. And I'll tell you why that's effective. While we're sitting there in the pews before this, the preacher gets up to speak, we are already preparing our minds for the reception of that lesson. And then we hear the lesson. And then at the end, we sing about the lesson. Do you see how that just makes it more effective? The teaching of God's Word, and it is embedded further into our hearts. As Deuteronomy said, teach them this song, and it shall not be forgotten. We teach through our singing. And that's another reason why we sing. But let us go on. Another reason why we do sing is to offer thanksgiving. Thanksgiving to our God. It's an opportunity where we're able to express our thanks to Him. Our thanks for what He has done. Thanksgiving and singing really are inseparable. Look over in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 verse 19, there it says, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now sometimes we stop a little bit too early. We stop right there. But the verse doesn't stop there. The next verse continues the same thought. Where it says in verse 19, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Singing with melody in your hearts, Lord, giving thanks always. We're able to express our thanks to God, our gratitude towards our God for the great things that He has done for us. Remember Isaiah 12, sing to the Lord, for He has done excellent things. Oh, it's an opportunity for us to be thankful. Oh, so thankful for what He has done for us. With that in mind, sometimes I wonder how thankful certain people are to actually be Christians. Based upon their jubilance in their song, their zeal and their conviction. Some in congregations won't sing with you at all. I hope that's not here. They'll open a songbook with you. They'll stand with you. But they won't sing a spiritual song with you. It makes me wonder if they have nothing to be happy about, to be thankful about. And the reason why I ask that is because of what James says in James 5:13. Is anyone happy? Let him sing psalms. It's an expression of our happiness. It is an expression of our thanks to our God. Oh, they may sing a secular song in the privacy of their car. They may sing a secular song in their shower in the morning. But they won't, when they come together with us, they won't sing a spiritual song together with us in the assembly. It makes me wonder how thankful are they to be a child of God. And I've heard all the excuses in the past before. Well, I've got a horrible voice. You know. Or I just don't know how to stay in tune, or I can't keep up the pace. I don't care. Because God doesn't care. You don't have to have a great singing voice to sing to God. I could wish mine was better. And I've tried, and I've spent hours at home working and developing, trying to get my pitch better, trying to get my timing better, But yet, I don't possess a lot of that talent. Though I will say I've seen improvement in myself. I'm not trying to be braggadocious. I'm just saying that there will be manifestations of your effort. Though people that are talented in it, it'll be really manifest. But God doesn't care. You see, if you can talk, you can sing. And if you have ever shouted in your life, then you can sing out as well. And God expects us to do that. And we should want to. Because song is a manifestation of our heart. Don't ever forget it. Song is a manifestation of our heart. How can I say that? Because Matthew 15:17 says, those things which proceed out of where? The mouth, come from the heart. That is a principle that Jesus gave. Contextually, He's talking about the evil speaking and different evil things. But of course this principle can be applied to righteous things and good things. If those proceed out of the mouth, then they come from the heart as well. And our singing comes from our mouths. And the things that proceed from the mouth come from the heart. And so if we understand this, if we understand that God is worthy of all praise, if we understand that God has done so many wonderful things for us that we have a chance to be thankful to Him, then we shouldn't hold that joy back. But rather we should express it to Him to be happy in our song. Speech is a litmus test of the heart. You're able to gauge pretty well where someone is spiritually by a lot of the words they use, by a lot of their tone of voice. You can tell when a parent's mad at their child, aren't you? It's the tone of the voice that changes, doesn't it? You see, it's a manifestation of the heart. It shows that parent's kind of upset right now, kind of frustrated. And if I sing like this, to God be the glory, great things He's done, it kind of shows I'm not too happy. It kind of shows I'm not too thankful for what He's done. It's a litmus test of our heart. In Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews 13 verse 15, the Hebrew writer here says, Hebrews 13, 15, therefore by Him let us continually offer. How often, Hebrew writer? He said, do this continually. Continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Singing and thanksgiving are inseparable. And let us express that to our God. Whether it's in songs like Count Your Many Blessings, name them one by one. Count Your Many Blessings, see what God has done. Or songs such as To God Be the Glory, great things He has done. Let us appraise our God and offer this thanksgiving to Him. But another reason why we sing is for spiritual courage, for aid and help in times of need, in times when we're weak and we seek to be strong. I guarantee you, you'll find help often through song. We fight a spiritual battle. Every day, Satan assaults us, tries to bring us low, tries to discourage us, tries to depress us. And sometimes, sadly, we give in to him. And we become discouraged and depressed. One way to dig yourself out of that is to open a hymn book. And listen to me, I guarantee you, you sing about 5 songs and it will change the outlook of your entire day. It will. Don't believe me, try it. Try it. I've done it. It works. There's a certain power in songs that gives you that courage and that strength to fight that battle that lays ahead of you. You know, this is something that soldiers had done for centuries before they would go into battle. Sing some kind of hymn, some kind of song. It would take their mind off the conflict for a moment and put it on something happier. And it will renew their zeal and their strength. I've actually talked to military men, military people, about some of the chants that they do in their training. And they're working out and these kinds of things. And they've said it gets their mind for the moment off their pain. And off their fatigue. And off their frustration. And it puts it on a tune and on a song. Well, the mind is a powerful thing. And God has delivered and given to us song that we might be given spiritual courage. Because we do fight a furious battle. In Job 35 and verse 10, Job 35 verse 10, the Bible there says that God gives songs in the night. God gives songs in the night. Now we know about Job. We know that he had a good life and then he had everything taken away from him, everything stripped from him. All of his children killed. 10 funerals in one day. He had every reason to be discouraged. Every reason to be downcast and depressed. And what this passage is saying here is that in times of discouragement, in times of darkness, such as like the night and gloom and sorrow and sadness, strength can be found through song. God gives songs in the night. I'm sure I'm not alone in this, where you know you're having a bad day and things have been tough at work. You get in that car, you turn on the radio, and that's a catchy tune. That's a song, and it kind of lifts your spirits for a moment. Let me tell you, that's even more so when you sing a spiritual song. Pax has told me a number of times, we know that he drives long distances, and he'll pick out a hymn book there. Hopefully he's on the freeway and there's not too much traffic, but and he'll sing a song to God. And then sing another song. And he's done that even with people that are there with him in his work. And they probably need to be instructed in the ways of righteousness. Song has a way of lifting us up, giving us courage, making a dark day become brighter. It has that ability. It always has. In Acts chapter 16, here we learn of some of the dark days of persecution upon the people of God. In Acts 16, there we see in verse 21, Paul and Silas were accused, just kind of rabble-rousing. They're causing trouble. And they say in verse 21, they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. They teach things that we just don't like. And often, as is the case, when we teach things that people don't like, we'll suffer for it. We'll suffer for standing for the truth. In verse 22, it says, then multitudes rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes. Has that ever happened to you for teaching the truth? Thankfully, it hasn't happened to me yet, but here's the extent. Here's the persecution they're suffering. They had their clothes torn off. And then notice, they were commanded to be beaten with rods. Now, the Jews had a tradition. You do not beat someone with more than 39 stripes. You just don't do that. But the Romans had no such law. And this would be a Roman beating. So it's no telling how many times they were beaten on their backs. And then verse 23, it says, when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison. That would be the deep, dark dungeon. The very inner prison. The depth that they would be in. The darkness that they would be in. Some have said in these kind of places and areas, with the moisture and the mildew, that the chains would literally begin rusting on the prisoners. And they also were told in verse 24 to fasten their feet in stocks. These stocks were made in such a way that there would be no way that you can get your feet in a comfortable position, whether you're sitting or standing. So more than likely, they're laying down. And why might that be a problem? Their backs have been ripped wide open. The infection, the different germs that they might receive on the dungeon floor. Yeah, it's a pretty dark moment. I tell you, if that happened to me, I would be pretty depressed. What is Paul and Silas found doing next? Verse 25, it says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to their God. They were going to the right source. They were finding that spiritual courage in such a difficult time. And prayer and singing will always be tools in which we'll find spiritual courage. Did you know even the Lord Himself, the Son of God, deity in the flesh, before He made His way to the Garden of Gethsemane, you know what He did? The Bible says He sung a hymn. And so we find Him singing before He's crucified. And then He goes to the garden and He prays. We find Him praying before He's crucified. He's like Paul and Silas, singing and praying. And maybe that's the reason why we're not so strong in moments of spiritual weakness. Because we neglect those two things. The very elements that God has given to us to find strength and courage. We neglect them. It shouldn't be that way. There are songs that will give you courage in times of need. Songs like stand up for Jesus. You soldier of the cross, lift high His royal banner. It must not suffer loss. Songs such as like anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. Anywhere, anywhere, anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. Beautiful songs that give us that strength in times of need. Even David. David, who wanted to build the temple, but he could not because God said, there's blood on your hands, David. David, you've fought many a battle. David was considered the sweet psalmist of Israel. He would often sing a song before he'd go into battle. Yes, God gives songs in the night. Why do we sing? One reason why is for spiritual courage and strength. Now, how often do we sing? You know, we would think it be ridiculous if the only time we prayed to God would be when we came together as a church. If the only time we prayed to God was only on Sundays and Wednesdays. That would be ridiculous in our minds. Well, it needs to be equally ridiculous in our minds that the only times we sing to God is when we come together as an assembly. We need to be people that love spiritual songs, that truly love them and want to offer our praise unto our God. And when we do that, we will sing better. We will sing stronger. We'll sing with more zeal. We'll sing with more joy. We'll sing with more love because these are songs that mean something to us. They mean something to us. We've got to watch out for the heart that says, when I come together, I just want to punch in and punch out. And the faster I can do that, the better. And so, you know, we got to watch out for the heart that says, I'm just going to pick the shortest songs. Or you know, I just want to sing the first and last stanza of every song. So we can get on in and get on out. That's a heart that will not please the Lord. And we got to watch out as a congregation that we don't kind of sigh when the song leader decides to lead an extra song than normal. Because oftentimes that's the same individual. They might get in their car and turn on the radio and hear a secular song. And it's the one that they really like and it's their favorite and they just hope the song keeps going and going. Oh, I wish there was another stanza to that song. We've got to guard our hearts from the world and worldly thinking. And let us become more spiritually minded. Do you want to be more spiritually minded? More tender in heart and thought? Then sing. Sing without ceasing. It has a way of melting our hardened hearts as we offer these words of praise to our God. Now I want to share with you for a moment just some application of what we've been talking about here. I want to give an example, an illustration with song. If you want to turn to number 626, 626, It Is Well With My Soul. We need to open up our hymn books at home and look at some of the songs and some of the words and some of the history of them. And when we do that, they will mean more to us. They really will. In 626, it is the song, It Is Well With My Soul. Now, a little background of the song, you'll see there at the upper left-hand corner, it was written by a man named Horatio Spafford. It was written in 1873. Now, Horatio was a lawyer. He was a property owner, and he was also a professor. And you might think, for someone to write a song, It Is Well With My Soul, they probably were living pretty high on the hog, you know. Things were pretty good for them. But Horatio did not pen these words at a moment of greatness in his life. Rather, it was at a moment when he suffered unimaginable tragedy and loss. So much that the heart would literally break beyond repair. In 1870, he lost his only son to scarlet fever. He died. Horrible death. In 1871, he lost a lot of his property in the famous Chicago fire. But even after those tragedies, he did not write this song. In 1873, 2 years later, he and his family decided to go on vacation to France. And so they boarded a ship to set sail for France, except Horatio had some business that called him back, and so he told him, go on ahead, I'll meet you there. Well, November 22nd, 1873, the ship that his family was on sunk in the Atlantic. All four of his daughters died. His wife survived. He boarded the next ship that he might be with his wife. And when he was on that voyage, the captain called him to the bridge. And the captain said, a careful reckoning's been made. And right now, we are over the area where the ship sank. And the sea is about 3 miles deep. With this thought in mind, Horatio goes to his cabin and says, it is well with my soul. God's will be done. And he begins to pen the lyrics of this song. Now, what does he write? The first stanza says, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. This first stanza offers instruction and teaching and also courage. It tells us that whether we have difficult times, such as sea billows, or we have peaceful times like a river, we've been taught, whatever has been given to me, nothing can harm my soul. It can still be well with my soul. The second stanza says, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed His own blood for my soul. The second stanza here offers courage and instruction as well, but also thanks. See, here he talks about Satan buffeting him, which literally means to beat. And there's times where we feel like Satan has beaten us. And these trials come to us. But there's a thought that can control us through the difficult time. And that is that Christ knows about it. Christ has regarded my helpless estate. And He loves me. And that's made manifest that He shed His own blood for my soul. Oh, there's thanksgiving for that. That Christ knows my difficulty and that Christ also died for my sins. Further, the third stanza speaks of thanksgiving and instruction and praise. Notice this, my sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. He stops for a moment what he's writing and he breaks out into thanksgiving. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. Well, what thought is that? My sin, not in part, but the whole, that is not part of it, but all of it, is nailed to His cross, and I bear it no more. Here's praise. Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Oh, my soul, praise the Lord. The fourth stanza says, and Lord, haste the day when the face shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. The fourth stanza offers instruction again that the Lord one day is going to return. That the Lord one day will return with a trumpet sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who are alive and remained shall be gathered together with Him in the air. And there we shall always be with the Lord. But also it's praise. Praise for that one that's going to return. Praise for that one that is coming back. You see that there? Diagramming the song. Do you see how much it can mean to us? And think about when he wrote these words. When he's saying, praise the Lord, O my soul. It's when the ship is floating over the watery grave of his four daughters. We can find joy, thanksgiving, envy and happiness in times of great sadness and sorrow when we focus our minds on what really counts and matters in life. That our sins could be forgiven. And that we can be given an opportunity to praise our God and to serve our God in this life, and if we're faithful in the life to come. Now, with these thoughts in mind, will you sing this song with me? 6:26. Knowing the background, knowing the song, knowing these words, appreciating these words, let us sing this song together. It is well with my soul. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul. Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate, and has shed His own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to His cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul, and Lord, haste the day when the face shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul.
Amen. With that in mind, I want you to think about this. The way we sang that song is the way we can sing every song when our heart is into it. Remember, we're not here just to tickle our ears. That's not what this is about. Oh, that it sounds more pretty in our ears. But it's about, as the Bible says, perfecting our praise. Perfecting our praise. You see, God now knows what we're able to do. And when it comes to our giving, God knows what we're able to give and expects our best. When it comes to our praying,
God knows what we're able to give and expects our best. When it comes to our preaching and teaching, God knows what we can give and expects our best. It's all about what we're able to do. And now God, He knows what we're able to do. And like any other commandment and like any other element, He expects our best. I appreciate your attention this morning, and I hope this has been a lesson that will encourage you to offer your best to your God in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, why not become one? Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and then your songs, and then your prayers, and your praise will be acceptable to Him, acceptable to your God. If you're a Christian and you've gone into sin, gone into the world, then you need to come back and repent of your sin. And when you do, He will forgive you and restore you. And get back to serving the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. For this is the greatest commandment. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight.